Fusion, good to be with you tonight. My name is Bo. I'm the pastor of our Fusion community, helped get to lead this place. So glad that you guys are all here tonight. Hey, hope you got your fan as you came in through the door. If you stop fanning yourself for a second, there's some notes and some verses in there for you to get to later on. Be sure to have that handy. Fusion, it's too hot out there. I was in Washington up in Seattle this last week with Blake, my wife, and our kids visiting my parents. They lived on a lake. It was beautiful. It was like 73 degrees with a nice breeze coming across. And we landed back in L.A. Friday afternoon. It was 115 degrees. And our AC had frozen up and wasn't working in our house. And, you know, the Bible talks about a lake with a fire, which is Satan's eternal destination. And I'm convinced that God gives us weeks like this week to remind us, right? Weeks like this week, they remind me, I want to stay right in Jesus' grace because it is too hot to be messing around with that fire, you guys. I think people are ready to get saved tonight because you know what's waiting for you out there if you're not knowing Jesus. So, hey, so glad that you guys are all here tonight. Thanks for braving the heat. We got that AC going as hard as we can possibly have it going in here. But if it's not enough, again, get your fans out. That won't offend me. Hey, we're continuing tonight in our series, Fighting for Freedom. And so excited to get to really humbly step into this series with Mark, who's been leading us so well over the last couple of weeks. Fusion, do you know anybody in your life who lacks self-awareness? Anybody come to mind for you? Somebody who isn't aware of themselves or their surroundings and it becomes an issue at times. I bet nobody in here is thinking about yourself right now, though some of you probably should be. But people who are completely unaware of their surroundings, right? You ever been at a red light behind a car and the light turns green and the car stays still? And you can see them on their phone looking at Instagram behind the wheel. I heard a statistic one time, which obviously makes it true, that a person will wait 12 seconds to honk at a car in front of them at a green light. 12 seconds, are you kidding me? 2 seconds at the most for me, and I'm on that horn. The worst for me is when you're at Disneyland, though, and you're waiting in this long line because you're trying to ride Space Mountain. And the line moves forward, and the group in front of you doesn't move because they're talking. And they're on their phone, and they're distracted. And I have this irrational fear that if there's more than 3 feet between people in line, all of Disneyland is going to come and cut in line in front of me right now and get in front of me. And I turn into like a Spartan from 300 in that moment. I'm like, this is Disneyland. Let's go, you know. Move, kid. You know, kicking people left and right. Fusion. A lack of self-awareness, it's annoying at Disneyland, but it is deadly in our own souls. As we continue in our series, Fighting for Freedom, we are continuing to look at and be guided by the 12 steps as they were discovered and kind of created by Bill Wilson in the 1930s. The 12 Steps is a program used first by Alcoholics Anonymous and then by many other recovery groups helping countless millions around the globe find freedom from addictions in their lives. And in this series, we are learning together how these 12 steps, they're not just a program to find freedom from addiction, but they are actually this incredible process through which we can grow in our relationship and our intimacy with Jesus. Now, we're not going to be going over every single step every single week. We're going to be jumping over a couple as we go. And really, what I love about these 12 steps is they're really asking the question, what does a life that is formed in Christ look like? Step one, which we covered a handful of weeks ago, was this. I come to realize I am powerless and my life has become unmanageable. Remember, I am stuck. On my own, I am stuck in my sin. Step two, which Mark taught on last week in the incredible sermon that he gave, says, I come to believe that we need a power greater than ourselves to restore us to sanity. Remember, we talked about King Nebuchadnezzar, and he lost his mind, and his sanity was restored to him when he lifted his eyes and recognized that heaven rules. Sanity was restored. Step three says that we made a decision to turn our will and lives over to the care of God. This happened 2 weeks ago, the last time I preached up here, five people in this room made this step. They turned their lives over to Jesus, and that is such good news. We are so excited for those of you who made that first-time decision a couple of weeks ago. Tonight, we come to step four, and I love step four because step four is where it turns. Step four is where it gets even a little bit more real. Step four is where it goes from you've got stuff and I've got stuff and we all just kind of have stuff to step four is now I'm going to begin looking at my stuff. Step four is where it goes beyond just theory and concept. And step four says this, we resolve to make a searching and fearless inventory of ourselves. Fusion, would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for tonight, Lord. I thank you for this community of people gathered here. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be at work in this place. Lord, we pray that you would make us a group who continues to fight for the freedom that you have for us in our lives. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and that it is active, and that when we apply it to our lives by the help of your Holy Spirit, we are a changed people. So change us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When Bill Wilson discovered the 12 steps, his alcohol use had landed him at rock bottom. Rock bottom is a powerful place. Rock bottom is a painful place. But rock bottom can also be one of the greatest gifts a person can ever receive. You see, rock bottom is the place where you realize I can't go any lower than I am right now. If I go any lower, it is most certainly going to cost me my life. I remember being 18 years old and hitting my rock bottom. I had spent all of my teenage years falling further and further away from any semblance of a walk with Jesus. And instead, I was filling that gap and filling all the pain and the hurts of my life with drugs and alcohol. And I was just diving deeper and deeper into my drug addiction. And my rock bottom, it came the summer that I had graduated high school. My parents, with broken hearts, invited me to no longer live with them at their house. They said I had 3 days, and then I was out. I had barely graduated high school. I had been rejected from the couple of colleges I had actually applied to. I had no job other than being a really, really terrible drug dealer because I like to do them more than I like to sell them. And I was 3 nights away from being a homeless drug addict on the streets of Salem. And as I arrived at what would be my rock bottom, it was like I took an honest look at myself for the first time. I suddenly became aware of myself. I will never forget it as long as I live. Standing in my bathroom after having the conversation with my parents where they were kicking me out and staring at myself in the mirror. And it was like I saw myself for the first time in a very, very long time. I saw how dark and sunken my eyes were from my drug addiction. I saw how skinny I had become. I looked around at my bedroom and my home and all of my possessions and my bed, and I realized what my addiction was going to cost me. I became aware suddenly of all of the hurt I had caused people who I loved the most and who loved me. None of my friends from my party scene were there for me. I was all by myself in that place. And I knew that doing the same thing I had been doing was going to do nothing to move me past where I was now. And in this moment, though I didn't have the language for it, I did my first moral inventory of myself. And I did not like what I found. Well, here's what I want us to know tonight. You do not need to wait for rock bottom to take a moral inventory of yourself. In fact, regular searching and fearless inventories of our lives, it is what followers of Jesus do. This is not a one-time rock bottom thing that takes place. Doing the hard and sometimes painful work of a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves is the kind of thing that can keep us from hitting rock bottom. In Matthew, Jesus speaks to people who were so deeply offended by his teaching. And these happened to be the religious leaders of the time. And the spirit of religion will always lead to offense so quickly. And Jesus has this conversation with these religious leaders, and he tells them that they are in serious need of a searching and fearless moral inventory. In Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28, Jesus says this: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of the bones of the dead and every kind of impurity. In the same way, on the outside you seem righteous to people, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." See, these Pharisees, they were convinced that everybody else needed to do a moral inventory of themselves. And they were sure that that was going to lead them to believe what the Pharisees believed and to act like the Pharisees were going to act. But for the Pharisees to think of needing to do a personal searching and fearless moral inventory of themselves, completely unnecessary. And I love it because Jesus wasn't having it. He calls them hypocrites, and this word hypocrisy, it's like describing an actor. It's somebody who has one face at one point, then another face at another point. Somebody with two faces. And Jesus, he wouldn't stand for hypocrisy. I love it so much about Jesus. He has unending compassion for brokenness, but zero tolerance for hypocrisy. Broken people, oh man, broken people, lost people, hurting people, they have a place here. But a hypocrite refuses to admit they need help, and therefore there's no help available to them. I want to take a look tonight for the remainder of our time at a few parts of our sentence tonight, our statement: resolve to make a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And we're going to begin at the end of it. You can write this down. Start with yourself. Start with yourself. Fusion, I got to tell you, I am an expert at moral inventory of you. Give me a few minutes, one conversation, and I can quickly diagnose everything wrong with you, all of your flaws, all of your faults, all of your shortcomings, and I have all of the suggestions in the world for how you need to fix all of the things wrong in your life. I can size you up in an instant, and I know all about you. But this isn't about you. This is about me. You're wrong is irrelevant here. Their wrong is irrelevant here. It is about me and my life. See, what needs to happen here for each one of us is we need to take an honest look in the mirror at ourselves. And this is a huge struggle for us because we love to be so fixated on other people's moral inventories. But step four only happens in the first person. This is about me. Where am I to blame? What actions have I taken? In Matthew chapter 7, during a sermon on the mount, Jesus says this: "Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the splinter out of your eye,' and look, there's a beam of wood in your own?" Hypocrite, there's that word again, hypocrite. First take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Jesus is saying that we need to stop pointing out other people's flaws while at the same time completely ignoring everything going on in our own lives. Is there a time and a place to lovingly come to a brother or sister in Christ and call them to more, call them to better than what they're doing? Absolutely. But step four, doing a moral inventory, is not the time to do that with somebody else. It's the time to get real with yourself. We need to be honest and ask ourselves, where am I to blame? And what should I have done? And so many of us, we jump to this knee-jerk reaction of saying, well, if they hadn't done X, then I wouldn't have done Y. You guys, it starts so young. Blake and I, we have two kids. My daughter's 2.5, my son is 1.5, and it's already started with them. We'll hear them fighting in the other room, and we'll walk in, and I'll say, like, Austin, did you bite Shepherd? What happened? And she immediately will point. She'll point to the toy that he stole. She'll point to the thing that he did. It has started already. But when that happens with them, I'm so confronted every time because I just think, how often do I do this in my own life? It happens, doesn't it? It happens in our marriages. We point fingers. It happens in our relationships. We point fingers. It happens at work. It happens with our friendships. This has been going on since the very beginning, hasn't it? When Adam and Eve ate that fruit and God confronts them on it. He says, Adam, did you eat? What does Adam say? That woman you gave me. Both of y'all, right? And God says to Eve, what happened? And what does Eve do? She talks about the serpent. The serpent, right? It's been going on since the beginning. But to truly find the kind of freedom that Jesus wants us to walk in, there must be an ownership over our own decisions and actions. Next, we look at the word searching, and here's what we have to know. Moral inventory cannot be done quickly. It cannot be done quickly. True self-examination, it only happens in the deep end. But we prefer shallow, don't we? But here's the problem. Shallow requires nothing of you, and it leaves you exactly the same as you were. Slow, thorough inventories are always necessary to find health. When I was a teenager living in Salem, my senior year of high school, I worked at Hot Topic. I don't know why you guys are laughing about that. I worked at Hot Topic, man. I was a Hot Topic kid. I had the swoopy hair and had a lip ring and had black nail polish and, like, you know, a tulle shirt. Like, I was a metal kid. And I worked at Hot Topic. We were the scary store that played the loud music. We were right across from the Gap. And we scared all the people who worked in the Gap because we had eyeliner on. And we would have to do inventories every so often where we'd come in late and we would literally pull everything down off the shelf. And it was always amazing. We'd find stuff that we didn't even know we were still selling. It's like, I didn't even know we still had this System of a Down t-shirt in here. You guys know about System of a Down. They were a long, long time ago. But inventory is necessary for businesses to stay relevant and profitable. And they're also necessary to keep our spiritual lives afloat. Change happens in the deep, painful, difficult places that we so often want to avoid in our lives. And the authors of the Bible, they knew this, and still they called us to more. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, we're going to put on the screen. I want to read this out loud together. Can we read this? Reading, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting life. Search me. Test me. Turn over every leaf. Kick over every rock. Look in the deepest parts of who I am, God. And if there is anything in me that is not of you, that does not please you, that is not your will for me, God, I pray that you will bring this to the surface. Bring this to mind so we can bring it to the light and find healing from it. But if I'm honest, Fusion, this is one of the scariest and hardest verses in all of the Bible for me. It's like, I already know that God knows about everything in my life, but to invite him to search my heart that deeply, it scares me. It really does. If I can be honest, I am prone to avoiding really quiet moments with God. Oh, sure, I'll read my Bible and I'll pray, which usually means talking at God, and then I'll say amen and I'll go on with my day. But if I'm not careful, I will never set aside time to just listen to see if God's voice has anything to say to me. And the truth is, it's because I don't like searching my own heart. And I'm afraid to let God search it sometimes. Because I'm afraid of what might be revealed in me. So I get busy, or I hide, or I pretend. But to set aside time for the slow process of deeply searching my life and inviting God to do the same, it always leads to such freedom for me. And when we do this, we should be fearless about this. Which brings us to our final word, fearless. Write this down. We can be fearless because in the care of God, we have nothing to fear. In the care of God, we have nothing to fear. The most common command given in the Bible was do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. It was given to real people in really scary circumstances. An overmatched nation about to take a land they had no logical right to actually think they can possess. But God says, I'm going to give this to you. Do not be afraid. People facing the hardest and scariest circumstances of their life, God said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Well, do not be afraid is easily said, but it's more difficult to make a reality in our lives, isn't it? See, the only way we can truly make a fearless inventory of our lives is when we remember that it is something that God is desiring for us to do. God is leading you in that process. He is with you in that process. When you make a fearless and searching moral inventory of yourself, He is Emmanuel for you. He is God with you in that place. And where God is, there is no fear. The voice of God will never sound like fear in your life. If there is something that you are afraid of, you are hearing fear in your heart, fear in your mind, that is never the voice of God to you. In 1 John chapter 4, it says this, there is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because He first loved us. When you remember how much God truly loves you, there's no room left to be afraid of what God is leading you into. Listen, when you're making a fearless, searching moral inventory of yourself, nothing you put on paper will shock God. Nothing will surprise Him. Have you guys seen that movie Inside Out? If you haven't seen it, come over. My daughter Austin would love to watch it with you. She watches it every single day. Every day we watch Inside Out. And every day when I watch Inside Out, I cry during Inside Out, if I'm honest with you guys. Inside Out is the Disney Pixar movie that takes place primarily in an 11-year-old girl's mind. And in her mind, you meet these five main emotions that kind of drive her life and her actions and her thoughts. Joy and sadness, fear, anger, and disgust. And that movie is so profound to me in the emotions that are represented there. I was talking with a dear friend, somebody who counsels me through things, and he was helping me think about some stuff in my own life, and he brought up Inside Out. And he pointed out to me that of all of the emotions there, four of them we can deal with in our lives, right? Of course, we love when we bring joy to somebody, when somebody responds to us with joy. And I can deal with sadness from somebody. We can work through that. And I can even take somebody's anger in my life. But the one emotion I can't handle from somebody is disgust. When I do something that I know disgusts somebody, that's more than I can take. I hate knowing I've disgusted somebody. Fusion, can I tell you right now, you do not disgust God. He is not disgusted by you. He's not disgusted by your actions. He loves you. He knows you. When you were His enemy, He loved you and He pursued you. When you were stuck in your sin, He loved you and pursued you. His plan for you is freedom. It's living an unstuck life. And there is nothing that can come up for you during a moral inventory of your life that will disgust God or cause Him to send you away from Him. And we have to realize that. So how do we do this? What does a searching and fearless moral inventory of our lives look like? There's five categories of a searching and fearless moral inventory that I want us to think about for just our last couple minutes. And Jacob, if you'll join me up here, I'll be closing in a moment. The first is this: incident. What actually took place? And when you think about this, it's so important, Fusion, as you're thinking about the incident that took place, don't rationalize it. Don't explain it. Don't justify it. Just sit honestly for a moment. What was the incident that took place? What actually happened? Number two, effect. What was the effect that it had? What effect did it have on you? What effect did it have on others in your life? Number three is feelings. What were your feelings at the time of the incident? What are your feelings about it now? How did your fears contribute to your feelings at that point? Number four, and this is when it gets very real, self-examination. What outcome did I want and why? What was I hoping would actually happen here? What did I try and control in this situation? Was it any of my business to even be here in the first place? Did I ignore reality in some way? Did I lie to myself or to others in some way? Did I ignore help from God or from others in some way? And number five, inspired counsel. What does God's word say about this incident? What does the Bible speak to when it comes to what took place? What do pastors, what do counselors, what do church leaders that you're talking to, what do they say about what took place in this incident? And as you're doing this fearless and searching inventory, I want you to think about four areas of your life this week as you do this. The first is anger, things that cause you to be angry in your life. The second is fear. What areas do you have fear in your life? And as you're thinking about something that you're afraid of, go through this incident. What took place that actually makes me afraid in some way now? The third is harm caused to others. What harm did I do to somebody else? And be honest about that event. And the fourth is sexual conduct, both in deed and in thought. What has actually taken place that I need to be honest about with myself and with God? And as we go through this week, making these fearless and searching moral inventories of our lives, here's what I pray and here's what I know is going to be true. God's grace is going to be over the entire process for us. Would we become honest with ourselves? And as we do, would we remember that we have nothing to fear in this process, because in the care of God, we have nothing to fear. And now we come to communion together. And as we talk about having nothing to fear, the fact that we take communion and we remember what Jesus did for us, that is the reason we have nothing to fear, Fusion. As Jesus hung on the cross, he had on either side of him two men, two thieves, crucified next to him. And one of those men, he mocked and he denied his reason for even being there. But the other man on the other side of Jesus, he took a very quick moral inventory. And he owned the fact that his actions caused him to deserve to be there in that place. And from that place of doing a moral inventory, of owning his actions, owning the reality of why he was where he is, he asked Jesus a question. And he said, "Jesus, is there any chance there's room for somebody like me in your kingdom?" And Jesus looked at him. And in some of the most hope-giving words in the entire Bible, Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." There is room for broken people in God's kingdom because of what Jesus did on the cross. as you do a searching and fearless moral inventory of your life this week, Fusion, would you be reminded right now in this moment, every single thing that comes to mind for you during a moral inventory is covered by the cross. Everything that gets brought up has been forgiven by Jesus when you confess it to him and ask him to forgive you of your sins. The Bible tells us that on the night before he was betrayed and went to the cross, he gathered with his friends and he took a loaf of bread and he broke it. And he said, as often as you get together, I want you to break bread and remember my body, which was broken for you on the cross. And then it says he took a cup. And he said, as often as you get together, I want you to drink from this cup. And I want you to remember the new covenant, the new deal, that my sacrifice is enough for you. Whatever past you have, whatever mistakes you've made or are making or are going to make, they are covered by the cross when you put your trust in Jesus to forgive you. And so in a moment, we're going to take communion and the ushers are going to come and they're going to pass trays. And as they pass the trays, you can take a cracker and remember his body, which is broken for you. And you can drink from a cup and you can remember the new covenant, the new deal that you get to walk in freedom and forgiveness and wholeness because of what he did on the cross for you. But before we take communion, I want to give us just a moment to do a quick moral inventory of our lives. To reflect, is there anything that you need to confess, that you need to own up and confess to God now? Knowing that when we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. In fact, would you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment? I want to read this over you one time and then give us just a few moments to reflect. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. And now as the ushers come, and as you receive communion together, would you remember the grace that covers all of the sins in our lives? Ushers, you may come.